Psalm number 46, and you remember we read the psalm last Sunday evening and commenced a little meditation upon it, and we are going to share a little more from the psalm this evening, Psalm number 46. And since it is a short psalm, we are going to read the entire psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, and the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The mountains raged, or the nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. Last Sunday evening I mentioned to you that most of the Psalms, if not all of them, have a particular theme around which the psalmist centers his thoughts. And if we look a little carefully, we will note those themes, and it helps us to appreciate the Psalm itself. And we mentioned to you that here in Psalm number 46, the theme really is found in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. And all the other things that are mentioned in this psalm are just to exhort us to trust the Lord, to know the Lord. And so as we look a little closer then at the psalm, we would remind you that last week we suggested the occasion of the psalm. It's suggested in the verses. Either there was an earthquake or some storm or some confrontation militarily. Perhaps all three of these were the reason for the writing of this psalm, and the fact that because of these things, the people of Israel took their eyes off the Lord and perhaps tried to chart their own course, to do their own thing rather than trusting the Lord. There is always that danger when things seem to come up against us and we tend to gain the victory in our own strength, many times only to fail. And it is then that we say, well, the only thing I have left to do or I can do now is trust the Lord. And that's the best thing we can always do in whatever situation we might be found. And then we mention something of the availability of Jehovah, as also comes to us in the verses of this psalm. We mentioned to you the fact of the protection of his city. He was available for this purpose. And we made reference to 2 Kings chapter 19 as an example of God's presence to protect his city. Then we mentioned that he is available to preserve his place of worship. We have this in verse 4. There is a river, the springs whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And then we also mentioned that he is available to present himself among his people, which guarantees his help, as this psalm really accentuates as we note the various verses. And then to offer the comfort of security. This is why he's in our presence. But when we look a little closer then, and think of the theme of this psalm, which I believe, as I've mentioned, is found in verse 10, I think it's important for us to read another translation. Matter of fact, I had suggested that to you last Sunday evening. Perhaps you can do that. Read that verse in another translation. This is what Dr. Moffat's translation says. Give in, he cries. Admit that I am God, high over the nations, high above the earth. The New International Bible says, let be then, learn that I am God, high over the nations, high above the earth. Now, if that is the proper translation of that verse, you will note then that there is a very strong implication in that verse which suggests to us that in the face of whatever these people face, there was the effort to try to overcome it by themselves, and only to fail. And God is saying to them, let go, let be, and know me. And the knowing here then is not just knowing him in a personal relationship, as we have suggested in our last time with you, but to know him in his working on our behalf. This is really the real import of this verse and this psalm. And the psalmist is giving every reason to encourage us to do that. He is mentioning the fact that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And he goes on to say, we will not fear though the earth be removed and so forth. And in this then you can see the psalmist is talking about or making reference to the various experiences and the difficulties. And in verses 7 following, we note how the Lord intervened, the Lord spoke, or the Lord moved, the Lord acted, and things happened. And so the psalmist is saying, let go and let God. Let go and know the Lord, know the fact that the Lord is able to deliver you. Now, that's the exhortation. Be still then, or let go, and know that I am God. I am God who is able to deliver thee. And so that's the exhortation as we have in verse 10. But let me just very quickly make mention of his manifested power. Because this is what he's trying to impress upon the people. That they might let go and let God. And when you think of this, of course, I'm sure you and I will apply it right away. We know the application as it is to us today. When we face those difficulties of life, when we face those things that we feel that we just cannot overcome, God simply says to us, let go and trust me. Let go and prove me. And let me work on your behalf. And the psalmist then, as he speaks of the manifested power of God, in verse 6 he says, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice. That's all he did. He uttered his voice. And the earth melted. When you go to Psalm number 29, it's a psalm of the majestic, mighty voice of God. And when you read that psalm, you will note that his voice was uttered or his voice was heard and things happened. The entire psalm deals with the power of the voice or the word of God. He spoke and the world came into being. Matter of fact, when you go to 2 Kings chapter 19, you remember Jerusalem was surrounded. The Assyrians came up to destroy this people. And God only uttered his voice in some rumblings. And by the time the Assyrians could catch themselves, 185,000 of them were dead. It's very interesting how it is read. It reads that God says that when they awoke out of sleep, they were dead. But God only uttered his voice, and 185,000 who were dead. And so that suggests to us that God is all powerful. Look at verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, for what desolation he hath made in the earth. Verse 9, he maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariots in the fire. Then he said, let go then. Let go with whatever you are holding on to for deliverance. And let God know that I am able to deliver you. And so, we have his manifested power by defeating the enemy, by also making wars to cease, by displaying his work. And I have jotted here, by declaring his love and mercy. Now I get this from verse 7. I get this from verse 7, for it says, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is your refuge. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And you know, when the expression is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we know first of all, when it says the God of Abraham, the emphasis is faith. Is faith. Because when Abraham heard the voice of God, as we have in Acts chapter 7, Abraham followed him by faith. God says, I'm going to lead you to a land. I'm going to take you to a place that afterwards is going to be for you and your seed. And Abraham obeyed by faith. And so when you come to Hebrews, it says, by faith Abraham. Abraham followed the Lord. Then when we think of Isaac, when we think of Abraham, the emphasis is faith. When we think of Isaac, the emphasis is the promise or hope. The emphasis is hope. Thinking of the promise. Because God said that in Isaac, the promises that were made to Abraham will be fulfilled. And so that was future, and that was the hope. Now this is why, you see, when Abraham was commanded to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, the Bible says he obeyed. He obeyed. But Abraham, when he left to take Isaac, Hebrews tells us that he was certain that God would raise him from the dead. Because it was in Isaac that the promises were to be fulfilled. And so Isaac is the promise of hope. Hope of the fulfillment of the word or the promises of God. But when we think of Jacob, the emphasis is love. Love and mercy. Because Jacob really was a wicked person. Matter of fact, his name means supplanter or a dishonest person. And so when we think of Jacob, and God mentions it so very often, I'm the God of Jacob. When he mentions I'm the God of Israel, it's a different emphasis. But when he says I'm the God of Jacob, really, he is thinking of the fact, emphasizing the fact, that God loves us even while we were yet sinners. And that's the emphasis, that's the indication here. And so we have then, in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, faith, hope, and love. When you come to the New Testament, of course, and deal with the Christian community, you know that these three things are mentioned very often in relation to the life of the believer. And so, here the psalmist, as he seeks to give this exhortation, he declares God's power, he manifests God's power to the people, saying to them then, you can trust the Lord, you can let go, and you can let God. And so as we continue to think of this, we think of the fact that whenever we are exhorted to trust in the Lord, or whenever we make a commitment to follow the Lord, whenever, beloved, we, like Daniel and others, make a commitment, you can rest assured that commitment, a trust or faith will be challenged. Now, when you read this psalm, you see the challenge is in the face of uncontrollable circumstances. The challenge, beloved, is in the face of things that, when we think of the normal, it is difficult to handle. Faith is challenge. Faith is challenge. But the psalmist is encouraging Israel and us to trust in the Lord. You know, when I think of the fact of faith being challenged, I think of Israel. When Israel came out of Egypt, you see, when Israel came out of Egypt, and when they were confronted with the Red Sea that was before them, and the Egyptian army that was behind them, God said to them, or through Moses, tell the people to go forward. And you know the story. The sea was opened, and they walked across. But when you come to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29, it says that by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea. Now that's a very interesting statement to me, when it says, by faith. Because you see, things were abnormal. And really, They had to trust the Lord. Now, I was reading, and in Isaiah chapter 51, I want to read a verse with you that I believe suggests to us why we have that passage in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29. You see, God said to the people, go forward, cross the sea. And I believe they obeyed as they stood on the brink of the sea, and they saw the path going through the sea. And I believe as they stood there, they looked at the walls of the sea as they were on either side of the path through which they were going to walk or commanded to walk. And they were afraid. They were wondering as to what to do. Now this is what I believe why Hebrews mentions by faith. So when you read verse 15 of chapter 51 of Isaiah, it says this: but I am the Lord thy God who divided the sea. Now he's looking back to the Red Sea. I divided the sea, but note now, whose waves roared. You see, the sea was parted. There were walls of sea on either side, but the waves were roaring. Their faith was confronted with this noise, this roar, and they were wondering how safe it was. But you see, they had to come to that place where they were going to believe God and move. And so although the sea roared on either side, by faith they went through because they let go and they trusted God. And you and I must do that. We have to do that. And so, beloved, God exhorts us to let go and trust Him. Now, they say in verse 2 here, the psalmist says the first part, therefore will we not fear, though our faith be challenged with all of these circumstances. We will not fear. We're going to trust God. You remember Paul. Paul got up one in the midst of the night there on that ship going to Rome. Things were very bad. And the Bible says in verse 22 of chapter 27, I think it is, or verse 20, that moon nor stars did not appear for many days. It was awfully dark, and it was terribly rough, and every hope that they should be saved was then taken away. And it's in the midst of those circumstances, God speaks to the Apostle Paul, and God says to Paul, everything is going to be all right. Everything is going to be all right. Now, things don't look so. And sometimes to us they don't look so right. But listen, we have to learn to trust the Lord. And so God said to Paul, everything is going to be all right. So Paul, Paul told the people that everything is going to be all right. Now you could understand how the captain and others perhaps thought when this man tells them in the face of all that they were experiencing that everything was going to be all right. But you see, Paul says when he told them, I believe God. He let go whatever. However the circumstances were suggesting, he let that go. And he hung on to what the Lord had said. And he knew it was going to be all right. Last week, I got a telephone call from a lady. Said, Brother Roberts, I wonder if I could come to see you. I said, yeah. And I said, but I can't see you today. Could you come tomorrow? And she said, yes, I could come tomorrow. I felt so bad afterwards because, you know, I sensed an urgency in her voice, but really I couldn't see her that day. And but she did come the next day, and as we sat and she shared with me the reason for which she wanted to see me, my heart really got heavy. And I am to say to this woman how to handle this situation. It's an awful domestic situation. And I am to say to her how to see God work in this situation. And I turned to the scriptures and I suggested some things to her from the scriptures. And so when I said to her, I said, now, I'm going to suggest on the basis of the Word of God that you go back home and you live Christ before that man and you perform your duties as a wife. You cook his food although he comes home and does not eat it. You go and perform your duties as a husband. You know, sometimes when you say these things and you know the situation persons are going into, you wonder if you should say it. But I said, listen, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 that if they do not believe the word, you may without a word, by the way you live, convince him for God. And her face dropped because I knew what she was thinking. You mean this man is telling me to go back to that brute and go through what I've been going through and live and do what a wife should do to a man that is so unfaithful to me and so cruel? I almost cried in telling her. But I said, I believe if you let the situation go and put it in God's hands, that's what you have to do. You have been trying to save him. You have been trying to change him. And you've made matters worse. What you need to do now is place it in God's hands. And say, God, I can't take it any longer. And I'm going to put it in your hands. Do with him whatever you feel. But help me to live. I'm awaiting a call any time to hear her say to me, you know he's changing. Because I believe the word. I believe what God says is true. And listen, the psalmist is saying as he writes this psalm, he says, let go. And know God in the capacity of helping you and delivering you. By faith then we are to trust the Lord. That's the exhortation from this psalm. And so in order to know the Lord in this way, it necessitates then complete surrender. Complete surrender. We were to the Billy Graham Congress on Evangelism the latter part of June. As some of you would know, you helped us to go and we appreciate it very much. And Adrian Rogers, perhaps known to some of you, watch television, satellite. He comes on regularly. He said he was in Romania and he was with an interpreter going from one place to the other. And so he said to the interpreter, tell me, what do you think of American Christianity? And so the interpreter, the Romanian, said, do you really want me to tell you? And he said, yes, I want you to tell me. What do you think of American or Western Christianity?
And so he said, yes, I want you to tell me. And so he said, well, in the 60s in America, a word that came to much prominence in the Christian community was the word commitment. The word commitment. And you hear them and they say, I've committed myself to so and so. I've committed myself to so and so. And he says, you know, when a word comes into prominence, it's important to note the word that it replaced in terms of prominence. And so he said, the word that commitment replaced in terms of prominence was the word surrender. Was the word surrender. You see, he said, when you talk about commitment, you are talking about what you will do, how you will do it, and what will happen as you do it when you talk about commitment. But when you talk about surrender, surrender means you give up whatever you feel you can do, and you leave it to God. That is surrender. And beloved, in order to know the Lord, this is what this verse is saying. Surrender. Surrender. Maybe I'm talking to someone here tonight, and you are not a Christian, and you have been hanging on to things to try to give you favor with God. Like the old folks say, pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, trying to save yourself. Well, you see, that's impossible. What you need to do is to let go. You need to surrender to the Word of God, to the provisions of God, and you will get saved. And so it necessitates complete surrender to the Lord if we are going to know Him in that particular way. Now, I don't have time to turn to it, but if you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you will note an experience with Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat is threatened by a number of nations coming together to come up against Jerusalem, to come up against his small little army. And so he comes to the Lord, and he says to the Lord, as he faces this challenge, this crisis, he comes to the Lord, and he seeks the Lord in prayer. He proclaims a fast. And as he comes before the Lord, this is what he says. He evaluates his armies when he says, we have no might against this great company. Say, Lord, as we look at this vast company of people coming up against us, we have no might against this people. What are we going to do? He evaluates his army. He also judges his own leadership. He says, neither know we what to do. We don't know what to do, Lord, as we face this great company of people. Then he says, then he appraises his God. He says, our eyes are upon thee. That's it. That's surrender. Our eyes are upon thee. Let go, Jehoshaphat. Let go and know God in the capacity of deliverance. Let go. He says, our eyes are upon thee. And you know, Jehoshaphat, with all of the families of Judah, stood before the Lord. And when the time came for battle, he led the people out, and he put before them a choir. And they went forth singing, perhaps not as beautifully as our sisters sang tonight, those songs of worship and blessing. But are they sang The choir struck a happy note as they went before the army. And you know, there became such an awful confusion among the enemy that they defeated themselves, because Jehoshaphat let go and he trusted the Lord. To know the Lord in His sufficiency, in His help, in deliverance. And so, this necessitates then complete surrender. Also, it necessitates recognition of His sovereignty. Also, verse 10, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It has to be the recognition of His sovereignty. And when we trust Him, when we let go, there are so many results. I'm just going to give you four and give you the verses, and we're going to close. You see, when we know the Lord in this way, when we will put our trust in Him, Psalm 9 and verse 10, when we know Him, we will abundantly be satisfied. Psalm 36, 8 to 10. When we know Him, we will do exploits and be strong. Daniel 11 and 32. They that know the Lord will do exploits and be strong. And when we know the Lord, we will know His will. Then shall we know, Hosea number 6, chapter 6 and verse 3, as we follow on to know the Lord. Yes, be still, the psalmist said, or let go, surrender, and know that I am God who can deliver. I do not know what your circumstances are tonight. I don't know what's happening in your life. I do not know. But I know this. If you surrender it to the Lord, He will work on your behalf. He will bring deliverance. He will bring the guidance. He will bring the comfort. He will bring the help, whatever it is that you might need. But it is important that you let go and know the Lord, or let God have His way in your life. Be still and know that I am God. Aren't they wonderful words? To me, they are very comforting words. As the Lord comes to us in our circumstances, and He says to us, be still or let go and know me. Know what I can do. And beloved, it would bring courage. You will not fear. You will not fear. Ah, the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.